we welcome Reverend Beebout to lead us in the message and also in the Lord's Supper.
Thank you, brother, and good evening to all of you. Just allow me to add a greeting and just on a personal note from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Trinity Reformed Church, Gaithersburg. And know, again, as I have said from this pulpit before, how very much we do appreciate you and your support in prayer and in giving and loaning us several families. It has all been a source of rich blessing to us. And again, with thanks to God, we thank you as well. Now, beloved of God, let us hear his word. And our passage for the evening is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And we begin reading at verse 17 down through verse 26. Luke 5, beginning at verse 17. May the Lord himself be pleased to give us grace that we may hear his word. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were there, who had come from every village of Galilee in Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The holy, inspired, and infallible word of our God. May he bless the reading and hearing of it to our hearts. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, settled and set in heaven, every I dotted, every T crossed, and it is the most expressive revelation we have from you concerning our beloved Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him and for that word, for he himself declared your word is truth. And so, Father, may we be comforted by it as well as convicted of it. May we grow in our repentance as we turn from our besetting sins and embrace the righteousness and obedience and wisdom and love of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your Spirit is active in working with your word. It is dynamic and living and transforming and always accomplishes your holy purposes. And so may that same Spirit give us ears from the heart to hear and empower us in obedience to it. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a marvelous story, and we have so many accounts in the four Gospels of Jesus doing wondrous signs and works, healings, the resurrection of his friend Lazarus, and the parting of the seas, the calming of storms, and other things, of multiplying bread and fish to feed 5,000 men plus their families. Incredible. And in this very simple act, on this occasion, of the healing of this paralytic, it is no less glorious than the other signs which were, one might say, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, far more public. This was just, as Luke is saying to us, just one of those days of many, many days during his ministry, when he would go from village to village and would teach in the synagogues and or in people's homes, as on this occasion. And can you imagine with me how wonderful to be right there in the house? And we have the impression that there was a great crowd outside the house and they were leaning in and listening. Because not only were his miracles wondrous and powerful, his words, his teachings bore great power and with authority, of course, from the Father, from God the Father. So one of these days, Luke leads us in to this story, as he was teaching. Now he's a good narrator. He's setting the stage. He's telling us who's there. And many of Christ's teachings were public. But on this occasion, as on several others, there were the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees, teachers of the law. And it says here in that verse, they had come in from several places, from Galilee, from Judea, even from Jerusalem. We don't have the background to that, why they were traveling. I think as in, on other occasions, they were looking for a way to trap the Lord, to catch him out in a contradiction, to defame him, to do anything they could, because they were irate over him. But Luke doesn't tell us that so much, just the fact that they were there. Well, they did question him. They were being critical. They were all but outright accusing him of blaspheming for what he had spoken. See, that's why I want us to understand, I need to understand, that it wasn't just the wonders he performed, it was his teaching. It was what he had authority to do as the eternal Son, as the judge of all men's hearts. So we have a sense of what's going on. There's more, if you like, dramatically, but historically, really real, that happens in this amazing little story. So let's look further then. It says, and the power of the Lord, end of verse 17, was with him to heal. Remember, Jesus did everything and only did what he did or said what he said at the suggestion or the command of the Father. And so the Father was pleased to, as it were, especially anoint his Son by the Holy Spirit to empower him to heal. And he was about to do that very thing. So it's important. Luke just packs all this in so succinctly in just a couple verses. And then he moves the story on in verse 18. And behold, and he's almost saying, look what else is going on. While Jesus is in this house and he's teaching, and it's practically wall to wall with people, and there's others who are outside, it says, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking, their desire was to bring him to Jesus. This is the first thing that we see that happens. I've preached on this text in another application where I talk about the fact that these men had already heard about this man Jesus who was claiming or was being proclaimed as the Son of God. And they had heard that he had healed others and that he had done miraculous signs and wonders. And they thought, now can you imagine that? They thought, hey, our paralyzed friend, and we don't know if he was paralytic from birth or due to an accident or a disease. Luke doesn't tell us. But obviously, it's been some time. And these friends, you want to talk about friendship. Who stuck with this man and helped him, I'm sure, and his family, all that they could. But when they heard that Jesus was going to be in the village, it says they were bringing on a bed this paralyzed friend of theirs. And Jesus would commend them for their faith a short while after. He was pleased. He was almost on the border of being amazed. And it was tremendous faith that drove these men and said, if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal him of his paralyzed state and restore him to full health. And so the application I like to make at this point, and how important here tonight, is that if these men were so passionately concerned for the welfare of their sick friend, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get him to Christ, the application is almost obvious. How far are we willing to go to bring our friends to Christ? To as it were, spiritually, bring them to where they have an understanding of who Jesus is, and that he wasn't just a good man and a moral teacher, but that he is the eternal God come in the flesh to save sinners. And so the story goes on. How great was their faith? How intense and passionate was their desire to see their friend made well? It says they got to the house and they couldn't even get near the door. I love the old King James that says they couldn't get in the house because of the press. Of course, that has nothing to do with the media. That was a different kind of press. It was a crowd, and they were so packed in, and they were trying to hear what was going on inside, what Jesus was teaching. They couldn't even get near the door. Now, in most homes in that day, there was always a kind of ladder, a kind of stairwell that went up the side of a house. And sometimes they would make like a penthouse on the top to house visitors or extra family who might come. But there was a way to get up on the roof of most of these homes. And so can you imagine them on this stretcher-like bed? And we don't know how many there were. There may have only been two. There could have been four. We don't know. It just said friends of this dear man. But they made the effort to get him up that stairwell on the outside and up onto the roof of the house. And not stopping at that, because they wanted to get him. They wanted to present him to the Lord. So they made a hole in the roof. They pulled out the adobe tiles sufficiently so that they could somehow lower him down and put him right at the feet of the Master. Now, that kind of faith, that kind of expectation that God can do all that is in accord with his will, is tremendous. It's powerful. And that's why the Lord was impressed with it. And so they lowered him down. And notice what it says in 20. In verse 20 it says, and when he saw their faith, unlike, and you don't hear or read about this too much anymore, but I'm thinking back to my childhood and my youth, and there used to be on television and on the radio all of these, you know, so-called faith healers. And sooner or later, somewhere in there, what was always, well, the person couldn't be healed because their faith wasn't sufficient. This man didn't, it doesn't record here that he expressed any kind of faith. Maybe he was even skeptical that Jesus could really heal him. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But Jesus commended his friends for their faith, for believing if they could just get their friend there, that Jesus would take care of things. And so he said, he's turned to this paralytic suddenly, after, as it were, complimenting their friends for their faith. He turns to the man and he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Not rise up, pick up your bed and go home. The first thing he says to them is, man, your sins are forgiven. And when you compare that with his physical healing, with the fact that he was restored to full health, he was able to walk strong enough to just get up and go home. But the first thing Jesus says to him, and it was an action that was suited with his words, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't it wonderful to know that our great high priest majestically seated at the Father's right hand, says to you and to me, through his ministers, through elders, he can say to you, your sins are forgiven. And we have the assurance of his in his word that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us and cleanse us. But I'm struck with this first statement. Here he is, he's on a stretcher, he can't walk, he can't move his legs, he's helpless. Isn't that wonderful? What a picture of grace for you and me. That until we came to Christ, or as it were, Christ came to us, for God is always the first to act, we were paralyzed with sin. We were infirm. We were unable to come to God. Praise his name, he came to us. He sought us out in love, and he called us by his Holy Spirit unto faith and new life and spiritual health. That is why I wanted read the passage from Isaiah 53. With his wounds, his stripes, we are healed. That passage is often misapplied in regards to miraculous physical healing. And God is God, and he can do whatever is in accord with his will. But the passage is speaking about our spiritual health, that we are sick with sin and we need a doctor, the greatest of all physicians, because our need of forgiveness and being restored to God, redeemed and in full fellowship and at peace with God and to know his love, that's our greater need. And it's also our greatest need, if I can use the superlative. It is the greatest need any human being has, is to be restored by faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for peace with God and love from him, who then regards us as his own children and co-inheritors with Christ. And all of that is our chief need. And it disturbs me sometimes when I read in the professional literature that comes to me, or I read things on the internet, and I hear people talk about, well, our church is very relevant. We try to meet people's needs at the point of their concerns. And that's good, because Jesus went about doing good, and he wants us to do good works so that others may observe our good works and give thanks and glory to the Father. But that isn't the most important need. And too many churches are all about the business of taking care of provisional, temporary, temporal needs, as though that were the main thing. It's not. It's important. It is a way by which we can show the compassion and love of Jesus Christ that's been born in our hearts. But the most important need any of us has is to be healed of our sin sickness. And this is exactly what Jesus does first. And of course, this raised the hackles in the voices of the religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? What an ironic question. Because standing or seated before them was God come in the flesh, who indeed can forgive sins but God alone. And the answer to the question is no one. That is why Paul declares there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He alone has authority to forgive sins. And he says as much. And so Jesus, not only hearing their mutterings and their complaints, but also reading their attitudes and thoughts, he turns to them and responds. And he puts a very important counter question to them, again in two parts. It says, which is easier? Now, we know from the scripture that there's nothing too hard for God. Again, God can do all that is in accord with his good and holy will and with his eternal decrees. And he does. But if we were to take the Lord And do this as respectfully as possible. And say, okay, which is the greater miracle? Healing someone of a physical infirmity, in this case of being paralyzed, or forgiving sins and remitting them under the blood of Christ. Which is more wondrous? Which is more powerful? Which is more miraculous? The answer is the forgiveness in Christ of all our sins. We can't, you know, make a hierarchy of God's powers and his abilities or the things, or his acts from eternity past and on into eternity to come. We can't scale them that way. But if we were to, and we could, of the two, the healing of the heart, the forgiveness of sin, that pronouncement that extends even to the likes of you and me, even today, this moment, if you do not know Jesus as Savior of your soul and of your very life, those words are so wonderful. And we who know Christ, may we never grow weary in being reminded that all power and authority has been given to him on heaven and in heaven and on earth. And that includes the forgiveness of sins. But then he says, which is easier? And he says to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk. And then he adds this important rejoinder in verse 24. But that you may know. The Greek word there means know in experience, not just facts on file, but in experience. That you may know, and know what? That the Son of Man... Notice he refers to himself in this speech as the Son of Man. But he is also the Son of God and has from the Father such authority and power to do this. So, which is easier? Rise up, pick up your bed and go home. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to what? To forgive sins. Why? Because he is God. And because only God can pardon us. And so he says to the man, he stops in the midst of what he's saying to the religious leader, and he turns once more to the man. He says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And a little while later, he felt a lot better and got up. Does it say that? No. It says, immediately. It's like, wow, this is great. Can you imagine this? For however long he had been paralyzed, he was now free of this paralysis. He could get up and live what we would call a normal life. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how long he had been paralyzed. But imagine the sensation that it caused, not just in the man who was healed, but his friends. They must have been overcome with joy. They're probably still peering down through the hole in the roof, and it's kind of like, yeah, see, I told you, I just knew if we could get him to Jesus that he would heal him. And he did. But more importantly, he forgave him his sins. What a wonderful miracle indeed. The miracle of God's grace that takes your hearts and mine, black as they were with sin, dwelling in darkness, blind to everything that concerns God and his purposes, and rebellious to the maximum. And he could take those empty, darkened hearts and give us a heart of flesh that beats for him. Regenerates us by the work of his Holy Spirit and makes us, as the Bible calls us, new creatures. The old is past, the new has come. Everything is different. Everything would be different for this man from now on. Everything. Even if he only lived another year and then passed away, his life was transformed. But I say to you, beloved, your transformation in mind by grace in believing on Christ, Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins, is no less a miracle. It is, in one way, a greater miracle. And so immediately he rose up and picked up his bed and he went home. And with this addition, glorifying God. Like, oh, I'm so thankful to my friends. And I'm sure he was. I think he was very grateful. But he was glorifying God. giving honor and worth to him, worshiping him with praise and thanks. And then verse 26, and amazement didn't just creep up on them. It says, seized them. It was kind of like what happens to me. If you happen to make a sudden noise that I wasn't expecting, and if my back was turned, I'd jump 3 feet off the chair. That's how I am. I spook very easily. This was similar to that. The expression is amazement came and just caught them by surprise, and they were taken up with it. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard it, what Jesus said, with their own ears, but they were still in amazement. And they glorified God. So the former paralytic wasn't the only one who worshiped. Out of gratitude and thankfulness for God's grace, but they were as well, and filled with awe. You don't hear that word bantered around very much anymore. Awe. To just be agape mentally and physically, to be at a pause where you are just you believe it, and yet there's a part of you that is in amazement, and you know it had to be and is only of God. And so they were filled with awe, which is a good disposition when you're worshiping, to be filled with awe. And they said, we have seen extraordinary things today. A testimony. And can you imagine from that point, especially since there were people from Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, and the local area, it was more than rumor. They were reports. We saw it. We saw what happened. We heard what he said. And we saw how he rebuked the religious leaders and corrected them. This man is like no other. And it's true. The Son who has saved us is able to do such a work of grace by his Spirit in our lives that we are healed spiritually. That is our greater need. And so in response, as we give God glory and honor and thanks that belong only to him, to say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. But we add, as it were, feet to our praises. And we do like the friends of the paralytic. We have friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors. We have opportunities, spiritually speaking, to bring them to Christ so that like us, they may know his forgiveness and be healed and restored to God. And so may the Lord help each of us to do just that, to see that the best thing we can do for an unsaved friend is lovingly compel them to come in and to say, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to give you peace and joy and peace with God and a lasting peace and life and spiritual health that you are not able to do for yourself, nor I. Praise the Lord for those friends. And may we go, as it were, and do likewise. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful little story, a true account of that magnificent day for this poor paralytic man and for his friends. And to not only see Jesus, but to hear him say, your sins are forgiven you. And then as a sign of his power and authority to do that, to be restored to health. Lord, we sometimes are so concerned with our physical well-being that we're not always aware that we still suffer in some ways from the effects of our fallen Adam and our own besetting sins that pull us down and hold us back. And we continue to need his blood to cleanse us and to renew us in the Holy Spirit. But may we, Lord, be grateful to him and to you, O Father, for such wondrous grace. And may we, like the friends of this man, tell others about Jesus and, as it were, bring them to him with expectation, with faith, believing that if they would just come to him and hear his words, that they too would know salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen.